being said, Genesis chapter 47. The Lord is really, really good. The Holy Spirit is alive and active and moving in the world today. The songs that we sang have lined up perfectly with the text that we're going to be in. Now, that may sound like strategic planning, and it was, but not on my end, on the Lord's end, because I did not communicate with Todd or with Justin on the set list. I mean, that was just the Lord's doing. And so today, what we're going to be talking about is God's provision through difficult times. And obviously, it's appropriate that we're talking about this as well with what's going on with the folks in North Carolina and Eastern Tennessee. So what we're going to see in our text in Genesis 47 is we're going to see God bless and provide for Israel because of God's sovereign will and favor of Israel. And we're also going to see that God's going to bless Israel because of the wise stewardship and leadership of Joseph, who was in charge of Egypt during this severe famine. So we're going to see God providing through the supernatural as well as the natural. And I don't know about you, if you're thinking of a time in your life where you were going through something difficult or tough. I'm sure we all have a scenario like that. And we've seen God show up. Now, for some of us, it's very obvious how God has shown up. For others, it's like, man, I was really looking. I was really hoping God would show up, but it didn't feel like he was. Have you guys, I guess, let's be honest here this morning, right? Circle of trust, if you will. Have you guys have ever felt like, man, God, where were you on that one? Few honest folks. Okay. Now, how many of you have also seen the Lord's just faithfulness through a really difficult time? Cool. I think the room is probably split, and chances are we've seen both. God, where are you? And wow, God, there you are in our lives. Well, today, what we're going to look at as we jump into chapter 47 is we're going to see Joseph providing, or God providing for Israel and for Jacob, his father, through the provision of God. And so if you remember, last time we were together, which was two Sundays ago in Genesis, Joseph had called for his father, Jacob, and their whole family and brothers to come and live in Egypt to wait out the rest of the famine. Because remember, there's a famine going on like the likes that the world had never seen before. There's 7 years total in this famine, and they're about 2 years in. So they've got five more years to go in this famine. And so Joseph calls for his father, Jacob. Jacob and his brothers come. Joseph and Jacob have this reunited reunion moment, and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Well, now that they're in Egypt, right, Israel and his family are in Egypt, it's time for Pharaoh to meet Israel and Jacob. So you remember, Israel, I'm talking about the people and the person, because Jacob is Israel and Israel is Jacob. God had changed his name back in Genesis 32, changed it from Jacob, which is like trickster, heel catcher, to Israel, which is governed, ruled, dominated by God. And so this is where we pick up the story in chapter 47. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers and their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen." So he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you." We're going to stop, or no, we'll go one more verse. Then, verse 6, the land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and your brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my flocks." So the brothers, they're back. They're in Egypt, right? They settle in this place called Goshen. And now Joseph, it's time for Joseph to present his brothers to Pharaoh, this big meeting. Because remember, Pharaoh is king. He's had honcho over all Joseph had found favor in Pharaoh's eyes because of God's hand on Joseph's life. So Joseph is the man, but he still has to ask permission, and he still has to run things through the chain of command through Pharaoh. So now the brothers are in town, dad's in town, and they want to take this land of Goshen, which is a really prime location. We'll get to that in a little bit. So he brings some of his brothers, five of them, to meet Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's like, well, what do you guys do for a living? You know, like, what is it that you do? Because that's going to determine where I put you. And if you remember, back in chapter 46, Joseph told his brothers, look, when you meet Pharaoh, tell them that you are shepherds, right? Tell them that you deal with the sheep and the sheep poop and all that stuff, because in Egyptian culture, that was looked down upon. So they wanted to get them far, far away from the Egyptian people. And so this is another way that God was beginning to provide for Egypt, or for Israel in Egypt, because God's plan was to preserve and protect and grow the children of Israel in Goshen. And so the brothers meet Pharaoh, and they're like, well, we're shepherds, you know? And so Pharaoh's like, all right, that's good. We'll stick you down over here in Goshen. But notice what he says here in verse 6. He says, the land of Egypt is before you. Dwell in the best land. Now, think about this for a minute. Pharaoh was considered a god in their culture, right? He was the man. Do you think a god, lowercase g, and the guy who's in command of all of Egypt, do you think he knew what the best land was? Do you think he knew that Goshen was the best land? Absolutely. Do you think that he would just willingly give the best land to these foreigners that were nasty in his sight? No, this had to be the hand and the provision of God on Israel's life. Now, so take a step back for a second. The world is experiencing the worst famine known to mankind up until this point. Things do not get worse than this. And yet we see the hand of God all over his chosen people, the Jewish people. God's providing for them through difficult circumstances. And my mind, as I'm preparing this week, I'm thinking of like the people in North Carolina. This is as worse as it gets for them, those that were affected like that. It doesn't get worse. They probably have never experienced anything worse than this. And yet the text message I got from my friend Chris was like, you don't even realize like how encouraging this is. We see God's hand all over this. We're not excited to be in this situation. But we also see God working even in the midst of the worst thing that we have ever experienced. And so I think it's important for us as believers, as followers of Jesus, that we understand that even though life is tough, even though tragedy and disaster happens, that God is still good. We cannot look to our external circumstances and use that as a litmus test for God's goodness. Because then all of us would be like, well, man, life's pretty hard. Pay's not that great at work. Fill in the blank. And we associate that with the goodness of God, but that's just not true. That God is good regardless of what we are currently going through. And we see this come into play here as God is providing for Israel, God's chosen people, through the midst of the worst tragedy that has been known to mankind up until this point. So Pharaoh has favor over them and says, look, take the land, take the best of the land there in verse 6. But what's the deal with Goshen? Why is Goshen the focal point? What's going on with Goshen? Why was it the place that God would use to preserve Israel? Well, what do we know about Goshen? Well, it's kind of situated up in the northern section of, I tried to find a map, and all the maps were super grainy and not the greatest. So imagine Egypt here, and then Canaan is like over here, and this strip right here is Goshen. It's along the coast there, situated in the northern part of Egypt, and it was very fertile. It was known for the best crops. It was known for the best living because it was easy access to water. And so God had allowed them, or Pharaoh had allowed them, this land because of God's hand of provision and protection upon them. So Goshen would become the place that the children of Israel would ultimately be rescued and be provided for and sustained through the 5 years of this famine. Think about that. Did God rescue Israel from having to go through the famine? He did not. but he provided for them through the famine. This is oftentimes how God works in my life, and I assume this is how God works in yours. The story that comes to mind is, you guys have probably heard this, but you know, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They would not bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar. They would not do it. They would not worship false idols. And so what happened to them? They got thrown into the fire. God didn't rescue them from the fire, did he? No, but what happened is, as they looked in, the guards looked in, they saw a fourth person in the fire. Jesus was in the fire with them. And this is how God chooses to provide for us today, is he allows us to go through very difficult and hard times. God didn't rescue those folks in North Carolina from that, but he is providing for them through that. Because oftentimes these hard things are what we need to learn to cling to Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, you know, he prayed and prayed and prayed that this physical thorn in his flesh would be removed from him. But God's response was, no, I'm not going to take that from you, but my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so God allows these hard things oftentimes, because that's the very thing that's going to cause us to draw near to Jesus. And so Goshen would actually become the safe haven for the children of Israel. Goshen is where God would grow Israel from 70 people to upwards of 2, maybe 3 million people in 430 years from this point, when they're now leaving Egypt and going back to the promised land. So the name Goshen is associated with a place of comfort, a place of plenty. It symbolizes security. It symbolizes fertility. It symbolizes prosperity. And strangely, the word Goshen means drawing near. And this is exactly what the children of Israel would have to do during the famine, is draw near to the Lord. So I don't know what your famine, if you will, is, or what situation or scenario that you're in currently where you feel like you need to be rescued. But what you need to do is draw near to Jesus during this time, because he is the only answer. He is our only source of hope. He is our only source of comfort. And he is going to provide for us. That doesn't mean we're going to get that bill paid. That doesn't mean we're going to get that, you know, fill in the blank, but he will provide every need that we have. If we do not have it, we do not need it. And so this is the deal with Goshen. Goshen is an amazing picture of God's perfect provision in a very imperfect situation. So we often think of God providing as getting us out of what we're in, and that's not the case. That God provides in what we're currently going through. And so the story continues here in verse 7. It goes in his, it says, then Joseph brought his father, Jacob, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? And then Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my life, of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers. In the days of their pilgrimage, so Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. So Pharaoh meets the brothers, five of them at least, right? They get the go-ahead to live in Goshen, this beautiful place, this place where God would provide and protect and prosper Israel and the children of Israel. And now it's time to meet dad, right? So Joseph brings his dad. He says, hey, dad, here's Pharaoh. Pharaoh, here's dad. And so there's this meeting. And what is the very first words that come out of Pharaoh's mouth? How old are you? I assume this is why Pharaoh said that. This is Jacob. He's like, I'm here. We're safe from the famine, you know? And this is what's going on. They're like, what in the actual heck is going on here? I searched for like 20 pictures to get one that wasn't as grainy, but that is Jacob, at least what I picture him. You know, he's there. He's hanging on for dear life, but he's alive, right? He's alive. And he's like, I'm ready to roll, you know? And so the very first thing out of Pharaoh's mouth is like, how old are you, you know? So I don't know about you, but if I'm Jacob, I'm a little disrespected, you know? Like, I'm like, I think I'm bleeding a little bit. But so what does Jacob do? Jacob blesses him. You know, Jacob blesses Pharaoh, and they have this conversation. And this is Jacob's response to how old he was. He says, the days of the years of my pilgrimage, and that's an important word we'll come back to, are 130 years. So he's 130 years old at this point. But notice what he says next. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So Pharaoh understood a couple of things, or excuse me, Jacob understood a few things here. One, that he's nearing the end, but that the end, this was not the end in terms of where he would ultimately, where his ultimate home was. He didn't refer to his life as actually his life. He talked about his pilgrimage. This word pilgrimage is the idea of he's just passing through, right? That ultimately, Egypt was not his home. Ultimately, it was the promised land. So Jacob had a proper perspective of his life. But two, it sounds like he has some regrets here of how he lived his life. He says, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they don't match up. They don't compare to my father. So they don't compare to Isaac. They don't compare to Abraham. So Jacob realized that, man, he has not lived up to the expectation that he had of himself. He did not live up to what God had ultimately wanted for him in his life. This is not what we want to say when we are nearing the end of our life. We do not want to look back on our life and say, man, I wish I would have done more. Here's what you'll never say on your deathbed. Man, I wish I would have made more money. Here's what you'll never say on your deathbed. Man, I wish I would have got that promotion. I wish I would have got that second house. I wish I would have got that newer car. But what you will say is, man, I wish I would have spent more time in the Word, with my family, loving my wife, serving my church, fill in the blank. Jacob had a proper perspective of his life as he was staring death in the face, if you will. He knew that up until this point in his life, he had lived a disappointing life compared to his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. This was an awful place to be in. But this is the place that many people will end their life in. We have an opportunity here this morning to take this perspective with us as we leave these doors. We have an opportunity to take inventory of our lives and say, is what I'm doing going to build the kingdom of God, or is it going to build the kingdom of self? I think if we all take an honest look at our lives, you can answer that one of two ways. Yes, it's building God's kingdom, or yes, it's building my kingdom. But you can't have it both ways. This ain't Burger King, right? You can't have it your way. So we must choose. How do we want to be known by? Or how do we want to be known for? Or what do we want to be known for, rather? So Jacob has this conversation with Pharaoh, and he realized, man, I guess I have some regrets in my life. I wish I would have made a few different decisions. I wish I wouldn't have relied on my own intuition and my own smarts and my own craftiness. I wish I would have lived up to the standard of maybe my father, Isaac, or my grandfather, Abraham. I mean, you got to give him a little grace because after all, his father was Isaac and his grandfather was Abraham, so there is that. But he still realized that, man, he wasn't probably living his life the way that he ought to. And so this is, as I was reading this morning, this week, I was like, man, this is a good point for us to bring up and for us to take a walk with. And so I encourage you just to kind of write down this thought or these thoughts is like, you know, am I living for the kingdom of self or am I living for the kingdom of God? And how you can answer that is, what is the fruit of your life? You can say all you want that I'm living for the kingdom of God, but if your life doesn't reflect that, you're only lying to yourself. And so verse 11 continues. So Pharaoh and Jacob are talking. Verse 11, it says, and Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them possessions in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all their father's households with bread according to the number in their families. So here we see just the goodness of God and the provision of God as he uses Joseph to provide food during the famine. And this is a big deal, especially because what we're going to read in the next several verses is there was no, like, the Egyptians ran out of food. They literally had no food left. They had to start selling everything they owned in order to get food. And yet, because of who Joseph was, his family was blessed. And we know that Joseph is a picture of Christ, right? And the reason that Joseph's family is saved through the famine is not because of the family and because of who they are, but because of who Joseph was. Just like you and I, we are saved from our sins, not because of us, but because of Jesus and what he has done on our behalf. And so through God's provision, Joseph gave his family food. They had a place to live. They had a little beachfront area up there in Goshen. Life was as good as it could be in this severe famine. But through God's provision, Joseph provided even the small things, which are like food, that's not that big of a deal. But when that's a scarcity and when no one has that, that's a massive, massive thing. So Jehovah Jireh, God is my provider. The Lord is my provider. Verse 13, now we're going to look at the stewardship and leadership acumen of Joseph during the famine. So verse 13 says, now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very, very severe. So the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So the famine was severe. We understand that, right? We've been talking about that at length. And Joseph pretty much collected all the money that people had in Egypt, right? So all the Egyptians were like selling, you know, things. They were giving all their money to Egypt, to Joseph, in order to buy grain and buy bread in order to survive this famine. Well, everything is running out. Money is out. They have no money left. It literally says that Joseph brought all the money in Egypt to Pharaoh. So there was no money left. So what you see here in the famine, which is, it's horrible, but this is how it works today too, right? Is you have these territories like Egypt getting richer through a famine, all the people suffering. Kind of sounds like, you know, the downturn back in 2008, 2009, you know, it's corporations and everything getting richer while all the people are suffering from it. You know, it's true 2,000 years or, you know, 5,000 years ago. It's true today as well. So Egypt's getting richer. The people are getting poor. Things are at rock bottom. In verse 15, it says this, so when the money failed, so there was no more money left, there was, you know, you couldn't even give a nickel for a piece of bread, there was no money, it failed in the land of Egypt, verse 15, and the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed. Then Joseph said, well, give me your livestock and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone. Then verse 17, so they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of herds, and the donkeys. Thus, he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. Think about Joseph for a minute. He's in charge of the famine. He's in charge of distribution. He was in charge of gathering for the previous 7 years in preparation for the 7 years of famine, right? And so now people are coming to him. They have no more money to buy. And so he is using his leadership ability, and he said, okay, look, I want to make sure that you guys have what you need, but the money makes the world go round. You have to pay in exchange. We will give you the good. You're like, well, what the heck, Joseph? Why don't you just like be kind and give him? Because this is what God had required and asked of him to do, to use leadership and be a good steward of Egypt's resources during this time. Do you think Joseph would have remained in power and had influence if he would have just started giving bread and food away? Absolutely not. So this may sound like he's not benevolent, he's not a good guy, but in fact, he was ensuring their survival through the famine by accepting this payment for the food. And so from verses 15 to 17, he accepts all the livestock, right? There's no more money left, so they are, give me your horses, give me your goats, you know, give me whatever you got, and I'll give you bread in exchange. Verse 18, now the livestock are gone, the money's gone, the bread's gone. So when that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, well, sure enough, we will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone, and my Lord is also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord, but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land, by us and by our land for bread? And we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them, so the land became Pharaoh's. Verse 21, and as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the border of Egypt to the other end. So now it's time to sell off the land. These people need to live. It's okay if you keep your land, but if you die, it's worthless, right? So they're like, you know what? Here's our land. You know, we're going to enslave ourselves to you as well. Just we need to survive. And so Joseph arranges a deal, right? Gives them grain and then gives them bread. And now they are alive. Verse 23, or verse 22. Only the land of the priests, so this is not the Jewish priests, right? This is the priests in Egypt. Only land of priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow in the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be for your own, as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households, and as the food for your little ones. So they said, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth except for the land of the priests, only which did not become Pharaoh's. So there's no more money, so they sell their livestock. There's no more money, there's no more livestock, there's no more food, so they sell their land. You know, and now what he does is he gives them grain, right, so they can actually start producing for themselves, but he cuts them a deal. He says, look, you guys keep four-fifths. Pharaoh's taking a 20% tax. Again, this may sound cruel, this may sound mean, this may sound like whatever, but what Joseph is doing is he's being a good steward of what God has entrusted into his care. For like a lot of us in this room, myself included, probably haven't been the best Josephs at times with what God has blessed us with. Some of us have not struggled there, and God bless you. Tell me your secrets. But if you're a moron like I am, if you're a sinner like I am, maybe you weren't the best steward of the resource that God has blessed you with. And so what I would encourage us to do is to repent first and foremost of that, right? And then use Joseph as an example of how to manage the resources that God has entrusted to us. If you're a husband, well, your family, your wife has been entrusted to you. How have you stewarded that relationship? If you're a wife and God has blessed you with a husband, how have you stewarded that relationship that God has blessed you with your husband? Maybe you have children. Have you raised them to know, love, and serve Jesus? Can you look back at your life and say, I have given my kid every opportunity to follow Jesus? Now, let me say this. If your kid does not walk with Jesus, but you can stand before the Lord and say, I have done what the Lord has asked me to do, that is not on you. God has given us the ability to have a free will and to choose if we're going to choose Jesus or we're going to choose our own kingdom, right? And so do not feel condemnation. In fact, the Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But that doesn't mean that you get off without stewarding what God has given you or blessed you with. If God has given you a family, you must pour everything you have into that family. Maybe you're a boss at work. I was never cool enough to be a boss. I've always been an employee. But if you're a boss at work and people and God has given you people that work for you or underneath you, how have you stewarded that relationship? How have you stewarded those responsibilities? Have you abused your power? Have you been merciful and gracious and kind and benevolent and generous to those that work for you? Let's talk about finances in the church, which is the worst thing to ever talk about if you're me. I hate talking about it, but here's the reality. The Bible has a lot to say about stewarding our finances and about worshiping the Lord in our giving. It's not about giving money to a building. It's about putting money back into the church so that the church continue to disciple and to love and to minister and to help people in North Carolina and so on. And so here's what the Bible says when it comes to giving. The Lord says, try me on this. If you are not faithfully giving, and there's no mention in the New Testament of a 10% tithe. That is Old Testament. What the Bible says is be a cheerful giver, right? And so I don't know what the number is. I'm not going to put a number on anything, nor is it my responsibility to, but I do know this, that we are in sin if we are not worshiping the Lord in our giving. That doesn't mean every dollar comes into the church, right? Are you giving to missionaries? Are you serving the Lord through various aspects? That is all part of giving to the Lord. What I'm not saying is every dollar has to come here and then I get to decide. That is not what I'm saying. But we are actively in sin if we are not worshiping the Lord in our giving. That's not me saying it. That's what the Bible says. And so are we being good stewards of the resources and finances that God has given us? If not, then that is, and if that hurts your feelings, that's not for me. You need to go take a walk with that and pray on that and ask the Lord to do a work in your heart and to show you where it is that you fall short. I mean, that's what David prayed is, the Lord, search my heart, find those wicked ways in me, reveal those things to me, right? And so my encouragement to us as a church is that we seek Jesus specifically on how we can be good stewards of the resources that he gives us, family, children, finances, workplace, you know, the whole gamut. So Joseph, because of his leadership and his management, Egypt is now going to continue to succeed and thrive through that. So in times of struggle, it's important for us to remember that God has given us a brain, that God has given us an ability to think, right? God has given us the ability to get out of some of these situations, but it requires faith and it requires work. If Joseph was like, man, Lord, you got to just save us through this, and he didn't set up these ramifications in order to buy and sell and to take a fifth back in order to continue providing for all these other people, then what do you think would have happened? Egypt would have perished as well. But he used the brain that God gave him. A lot of times we just pray, Lord, just get me out of this situation. I just need some more money. Go get a second job. Like, go deliver pizzas. Like, do what you got to do. You got to hustle, right? So if Joseph wouldn't have done that, not only would he perish, Israel would have perished, and Egypt would have perished. But God gave him the leadership ability and the faith to step out and to do what was necessary and do what was required of him. So the application for us is like Joseph, we are called to be wise stewards of the resources that God has entrusted to us, especially when times are tough. Because tough times will come if they haven't already. Verse 27, we'll finish here. Now, so Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, And they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh," super weird, but this is what they did, "and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers, and you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me," and he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. So in closing here, we have Jacob slash Israel asking not to be left in Egypt to die. He knew he was a sojourner passing through. He was a pilgrim on his way back to the promised land and ultimately our promised land in heaven. So Jacob had a proper perspective and understanding that this was not his final home. In verse 27, it says, "And they had possessions there, and they grew there, and they multiplied exceedingly." God was providing and blessing them, even in the midst of this horrible, horrible famine. And that's probably the main thing I want us to take away here this morning, is that God chooses to bless us because of his character and who he is. His blessing doesn't always look like he's pulling us out of these situations, but rather, he's just there with us. And his nearness, that word Goshen, just drawing near, the nearness of God is blessing enough for us. Look at the world today. Look at the political climate that we live in. We have the election in a month and cannot come fast enough. I'm ready for it to be over. Look at Ukraine war, Israel war. Look at what's going on in North Carolina. These things are real. This is real tragedy. This is real famine, if you will. But if we allow ourselves to focus on these things instead of the faithfulness and the goodness of God, we can make a pretty good case for God to not be good. We can make at least in our mind, if we focus on all the external circumstances that are a bummer. I mean, put yourself in my friend Chris's shoes in North Carolina. How can you look at that and be like, "God, you are good"? But he is. So it's in times like this that we need to draw near to the Lord, because when we are near to him, we can see the goodness of God. Perspective is everything. Jacob knew that Egypt, was not his final destination. He knew that God had promised him the promised land. He knew that God had promised to bless him and to rescue him and to save him. So it's important for us to remain and stay faithful even in the difficult times. If Jacob would have looked to the famine and been like, "Well, God, I guess you don't love me," his life would have looked a little bit differently, wouldn't have? See, the application for us here this morning is that faithfulness in difficult circumstances must be rooted in a loving, trusting, faithful relationship with God. No matter what situation or what scenario we find ourselves in, we must understand and know that God is good, that he is faithful, even when things seem like they're going haywire. Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 6, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I just want to leave us with that encouragement. Maybe that doesn't sound like encouragement, but it is. Like, God provides, Jehovah Jireh. God provided for Pharaoh. God provided for Jacob. God provided for Joseph. God provided for the Egyptians. That the Lord is our provider. That even when times are tough, even when things seem bleak, even when that bill needs to be paid and we don't know where the heck that money's coming from, God will provide. Amen? Jesus, we come before you grateful for the truths of your word. God, we stand on the truths and the promises of your word, realizing, God, that you have never lied. You cannot lie. It's not in your nature. You are perfect. Your word is perfect, and we submit ourselves wholly to the word of God. Lord, your word says in here that you will provide, you will supply all of our needs. Lord, that is not a mistake. Lord, you didn't mean, you didn't add a but to that statement. God, that is a period that you will supply all of our needs, Lord. And so we come before you, Lord, and we just submit, humbly submit and surrender our hearts to you. Lord, and we ask that you would forgive us for those areas where we do not trust. God, we're like the disciples, at least I feel like the disciples. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I want to be a man that walks in the truth. I want to be a man that walks by faith and not by sight. I want to be a man that's known in his community for being surrendered and submitted to the Holy Spirit. God, I want to be a church, Lord, that is looked at as where they can come and be loved and well-fed and taken care of. God, I want to be known in our community as a church that is generous, that's looking at ways of how we can serve and bless our community. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to do a work in our lives and our hearts this week. And as we go out these doors, that as James says, that we would become doers of the word and not just become hearers only. Lord, that it's not enough to say be warm and filled, but we are called, Lord, to step in the gap, stand in the gap, Lord, and to do, God, what you've called us to do. God, you've given us brains, you've given us skills, you've given us talents. Lord, you give us the ability to have life in our body and breath in our lungs, and I pray you'd stir up those gifts inside of us so that we may go into this community, into this church, and bless. Lord, and so this week, I just pray that you'd be working on our hearts or showing us ways and things that we can do in order to follow you more closely. Jesus, we love you, but as I pray, as your word says, 1 John 4:19, we love you because you first loved us. Pray these things in your name. Amen.